Let's get to the Word. Turn with me to John chapter 18. As we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last week for Father's Day, we went through John 17. We completed John 17. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the disciples that were with him at the time. And then he prayed for you and me. He says, Lord, I pray. Let's pick it up in verse 20 in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but also those who will believe in me through their word. God put on the hearts of the apostles and the disciples to write the scriptures, his words, and we have read them, and we have come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He is speaking of you in this text. He has prayed for you. The reason why you're here is because Jesus prayed for you. Isn't that great? Jesus tells Peter, man, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And Jesus didn't just pray for us here. He always prays for us. He is seated after he rose again from taking the wrath of God upon himself for the sins of man, has risen, rose again, hell couldn't hold him, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf as our high priest. He fulfills all the furnishings of the temple and all the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He is the high priest. He is the altar. He is the blood of the lamb. He is the living water, light unto the world. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is all in all fulfilling. In the Old Testament was a picture of what he would do. That they may all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That they may be one just as we are one, verse 23 and 17, I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect. The world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Jesus is praying that we would have the glory that the Father has given him, that we would be loved by the Father as the Father loves Jesus. And as we abide in him, we have this manifestation of God's love in us. We know, Lord, I am amazed by you. When I sing that song, I realize I am not worthy of his grace. I realize I can't buy it. I can't achieve it on my own, absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness of my own. But it's what Christ has put into me that makes me holy and makes me right before a heavenly Father. That's our promise in Christ Jesus. And he's praying to the Father that the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for us. Jesus says, if you obey my commandments, you'll be loved by my Father. If my Father loves you, I will love you. And we will make our abode in you. We would make our home in you, and we would manifest ourselves in you. Manifest meaning showing or revealing. And God reveals these promises of the salvation in each one of us. There's some must-know verses. 1 John 5:13. These things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you may know. It's not a hope so. There are many religions out there, are very sincere, but there's no hope, there's no guarantee of salvation. And that's why when an infant is born, the Catholic Church baptizes the infant because they believe if the infant dies before the baptism, that the infant won't go to heaven. We know what the scripture says, right? The Mass is continuous. It's a continuous sacrificing of the purging of the sin because there's no guarantee that you're going to be saved in that faith. It says so. How many have read the Council of Trent? Two of us. So if you come from the Catholic background and God has called you out of that, that's fantastic. But if you read it, and it's a good thing to read it because you'll have an understanding of where they're coming from. The Council of Trent speaks of, because Martin Luther had challenged everything, right? Like, oh no, we're losing all these people. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus was drawing the people away from their religious system, and they're like, oh no, we got to get rid of this guy. So the Council of Trent meets and tells the people who were ignorant of the things of God, who didn't have the word and were not taught the word of God through influence and intimidation upon the people, that you must come to me, and this is the rules. So if you don't believe in everything that they believe, in all of these conclusions that they made at the Council of Trent, that you are an anathema, meaning you're damned to hell. The church damns people to hell. If you don't believe in the transubstantiation, the actual body and blood of Christ, through the priest coming into the bread and staying there, that's what this box is for, that's where it's held, then you're condemned to death. You are damned by the church. If you don't believe in all of the systems of the denomination, you are damned to hell. This is what was told to them. And it's told today too as well, and people believe that. But it was told to them to intimidate them so that they would follow the things of the church, so that they would know. How do we know that this is all false doctrine? Because we've read the doctrine that was given to us, right? We know the word of God. We know the truth. It has been presented to us. And now I'm not saying that other than to say, listen, we need to pray for them. They need to be set free from that damning denomination that you go through a religious system to get to Jesus. He did away with that, not to put in a new religious system, but he did away with it in fulfilling the requirements of God. He was the perfect lamb, the blood of God, who gave his life for us so that we could live forever, right? It's not through a system. And so he wants you to know that. And he tells us, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not that maybe, hope so, give enough, do enough, look good. Because it's unfortunate churches today have become entertainment centers, and they've become in corporations where they're just drawing the people to fill the pews. And that's what they ask you, how many people are in your church? The people become commodities, and based upon the number of the people in the church determines whether this is a God-filled church or God's even working, right? Have you heard this? So I asked a famous preacher, I'll leave him nameless, to come on the radio station and do an interview. And I didn't talk to him, but I talked to the assistant. Here's the first question she asked me. How many listeners are there? Numbers, right? How many listeners? Not, yeah, let's do it. How many listeners? Are you a big enough radio reach for this guy to give his time for? And I never responded because now I don't even want him on. So church has become, you have become a commodity in the world church system. I'm not talking about here. You've become a commodity, and if you keep giving, you're a very important commodity, right? And then the messages are going to be targeted to make you feel well. Listen, the only thing that makes me feel well is that Jesus loves me and that I will enter into the dwelling place of the Lord, and I'll be there forever, not for a little while, right? How do I know? These things are written that you may know you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13 and John 3:16. Here's why. For God so loved you, the world, that he gave his only son, and whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. John 6:47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So he's laid it out for us. And then he completes this. The text in John 17, O righteous Father. We talked about this text on Father's Day. Who is Jesus praying to? He's praying to the Father. Who's accomplishing all of these prayers? The Father who loves you. Isn't that great? The Father, God, loves you, that he gave his son, that if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. In Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light, no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, Father, the world has not known you. Jesus is talking in 17:25. But I have known you, and these have known you sent me. Know that you've sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus' prayer is that the Father's love that he had for Jesus would be in you, and that he would be in you as well. And this is the unity that he's talking about. He's not talking about a unity in the world of all Christian believers. There is a body of Christ, true believers, and there's a professing church that profess to be true believers but are not. And this is the world system that will come together. In Revelation, it speaks of this harlot, this whore of the nation of Babylon, prostituting herself among the nations. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the nation of Rome, where they were in charge of all in the religious system. It's speaking of this religious system that's going to draw all people in. They're going to worship the Antichrist as the Messiah, the coming one, even the nation of Israel. But there's a remnant. There's a people that God has called and chosen. 144,000 will be marked on their foreheads that they're gods, that they belong to God, not that they're gods. And 12,000 will be for each of the tribes. Each tribe will have 12,000 witnesses to tell them about Jesus. This is at the end. The church is already gone. We're not here. And God will save the nation of Israel. He will forgive them their sins. When the picture of Joseph is a parallel picture of Christ. When Joseph is put in second in charge, right? Jesus is the second head of the Trinity, right? And the whole world has to come to Joseph because there's a famine in the land and they needed food. And the whole world has to come to Joseph. And so his brothers, the first time, threw in the pit, thought he was dead. They killed him, right? And when Jesus comes, and they come to him, they don't recognize him. And this is a picture of Jesus' first coming. His people should have recognized him. He was spoken of before he ever came, the very day that he was to come. And Jesus says, you, O Jerusalem, you of all people should have known the coming of your Messiah. And they failed. At his second coming, we're with him. They will bow and declare him Lord. Every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, there are no atheists in hell. Everyone there was not rejected by God, but rejected God, the true God, right? So there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Muslims believe in Jesus. If that's your question to them, do you believe in Jesus? They're going to say, yes. Oh, great, they believe in Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. This is not the same Jesus. And so there's a lot of religions out there. The Jesus in the scripture doesn't come down at every mass and enters into bread that they bought from a manufacturer, and now it becomes holy. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. Right? So that we're not fooled. How can we not be fooled? Because we know the truth. And the truth shall set us free from these false teachings that are out there. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for their salvation, their understanding. So now let's get into chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over to the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So this is very interesting. And in verse 7, they're going to ask, who are you seeking? And they'll say, Jesus of Nazareth. So when Jesus went from the city of Jerusalem and crossed this Kidron Valley, there is a stream that was the drainage from the temple, and it would be all this red-colored and smell of blood because of the thousands of animals that were sacrificed in the temple. And Jesus is walking right by that. Can you imagine this? This would have a vivid reminder to Jesus of what his life will look like, why he came. Now, he's not afraid, right? But there's this vivid reality in the heart of Christ, and I hope we capture that today, of sin and what sin does. This is the results of sin, man's disobedience to God, even in the little things. In this disobedience from Adam and Eve, right, from the first mother and father of mankind, sin had come into the world. But Jesus is that second Adam, and he brings life. The first Adam failed and brought death. The second Adam brings life. And the picture of him crossing this or walking by this river of blood, this stream flowing from the temple, is such a vivid reality. And hopefully the disciples saw that as well. This is the result of my sins. We like to talk about everybody else's sins, right? They're my sins. And we won't get to it this morning. But if you've read the text, Barnabas will be set free. Barnabas is guilty. Jesus is innocent. And a picture of salvation, the innocent are set free and the guilty, or the guilty are set free and the innocent sacrifice will die in his place. The cross that Jesus is crucified on is Barabbas' cross. He was sentenced to death. That next killing of the prisoners should have been Barabbas, but Barabbas was set free, and Jesus takes his place. And Jesus took my place on the cross as well. And that is the hope in Christ. It is finished. It is done. He has paid the penalty. When we meet him face to face, we'll meet him as a judge or as a friend. A friend has received this gift of eternal life. But if you haven't given your life to the Lord, then all your sins will have to be paid for by you. You see, Jesus has already paid for my sins. And in that is that thankfulness of what Christ has done. In that is a sacrifice of our lives to serve the Lord, right? Peter's going to say, man, I'll die for you. He's already said it, right? Oh, I will die for you. He's not asking us to physically die for him. He's asking us to live for him. Jesus has already died for us, right? He's not looking for a death sacrifice. He's looking for men and women of God to live for him and bring the good news of the gospel. And that happens as we love one another. We are smiling at people. We're not miserable constantly, but we're happy people of joy and peace in Christ Jesus. And they see that. And there's something about your life that shines in my face. Why does that happen? Because you're the light of the world. Jesus is in you, right? And you're illuminating truth and joy and hope and peace and eternal life. This is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing trees of joy, peace, love, grace, patience, kindness. Ephesians 5, read it, know it. Self-control. The world is supposed to look at the people of God and want to be with God. But unfortunately, people are looking at the people of God and wanting nothing to do with God, right? Oh, let it not be us. Let us be happy people and joyful people in light of bad situations, right? So I was called by the Secret Service. One of the human resource employees' sister was in one of the buildings that had collapsed. And he asked me, do you know a Catholic priest that speaks Spanish? Because the family's Spanish. She flew from D.C. to be with her mother who lives in Miami, and her mother doesn't speak English. And I said, I didn't, but we found someone who was recommended by Miami Police Chaplaincy, and they responded there. What in the world could he tell these people to bring them any joy? Absolutely nothing. But what he can bring is a face of compassion, love, and care. And that's what we should be doing every day. It doesn't have to be a disastrous situation. We can be this way all the time. It's unfortunate, but we put on these Christian costumes sometimes. And when we're with this the right people, man, we got the lingo right. Praise the Lord, brother. But that shouldn't come off. A pastor tells a story of his wife who was born in Europe, and he brought her to Disney World for the first time, and they were in the elevator at the palace. And when they get in the elevator, Cinderella comes in, and she's all in her outfit. And when she said, "Hello, how was your day?" Cinderella started saying, "Oh, wonderful, how was your day?" Just acting the part, right? And the wife, who had never experienced this, looks at the husband and says, "What's this?" And she goes, he goes, "Honey, she's in character." So the elevator doors open, and she walks out, and she looks back, and she goes, "In character? What's that?" And she walks away. We should be that way. We're not in character. We're in Christ. We are new creatures. This is the new you. And it doesn't come and go based upon the people you're hanging out with. I mean, you're not cursing because you're hanging out with the cursers or praising God because you're hanging out with the Christians. We are God's representatives on earth. We should never change. Oh, I know we're going to be challenged and we have difficult days. I'm not making light of our life situations. But when I draw from what Christ has put in me, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's love. I can love you because Christ has loved me and he's put his love in me. I can forgive you because Christ has forgiven me and he's put that forgiveness in me. I can turn the other cheek because he's given me the power to do that. See, it has nothing to do with me. It's all about what he's done. It's all about what he has done in me. Now, Jesus is walking to a death sentence, and he knows it. And he's walking by this blood, which will be his blood soon, from the cross. But that cross was for the guilties. Now, we're going to go through seven trials here. Three of them are going to be from the Gentiles, Romans. And three are going to be from the religious people. And then the final one will be of God the Father, who will judge him. Who killed Christ? Catholics say the Jews. Jews say the Catholics. We all have killed Christ, right, because of our sin. But he gave his life. He gave it. That's why there's three trials from the Gentiles, three from the religious system, and it is God the Father who judges him because Jesus says, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." He knows what he's facing. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. And if you could imagine, because we can say, "Oh, man, I would have done it a different way." You're not God, and you don't know what he knows, so this is it, right? So Jesus says, if there's any other way, why is he saying this? Well, he knows the suffering that he's going to experience, and it's not the cross. It's not the beatings. It's not all the torture in the physical realm that he's going to go through. The Bible doesn't even tell us about the experience that he had when the Father turns his back on him and he goes into the pit of hell to pay for our sins because God's wrath is poured upon him. Now, why does that happen? His wrath is poured upon him so that it won't be poured upon me. And that's why I need to accept that gift of eternal life. Otherwise, I will pay that for all eternity. And he says, these things are written that you may know, that you may know. I lived next door to a 99-year-old man some years back, Mr. Walden, and he was a Southern boy. And I had just become a believer, but, you know, I'd cut the lawn after church, or we were going to sometimes Saturday night service, and on Sunday I'd cut the lawn and do, because I had to go to work. I was working full time. And many times he'd be looking over the fence and say, "Well, now we don't cut our lawns on Sunday. That's the Lord's day." And I'm like, "Well, sorry." But he was on his deathbed to the point. And I went in his bedroom and his wife was there. He was just days away from his 100th birthday. And he's all stressed out. He could barely breathe. And I'm saying, "Man, you're going to enter into the presence of Almighty God forever. He's waiting. Once that call comes, you're going to enter from here into the presence of Almighty God." And here's what he said. "Oh, I sure hope so." Wow. This is a man who's been to church his whole life. Comes from the Methodist background. His whole life. And he didn't have that assurance
that any minute from now, he's going to enter into the presence of his maker, who's going to open up his arms and invite him in to be with him forever. And he was stressed with anxiety because he wasn't sure. And I, you know, I've certainly reminded him of all the things of the scripture so that he would know. But could you imagine being that way? Well, that's the way most of the world is. And that's why it's our responsibility to feed them. You see, Peter's going to deny Jesus just as Jesus told him. But Jesus already knew that. You're going to sin again because you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace. So that sin is not counted upon you because Christ has paid the penalty for that. I don't want to sin. I want to glorify the Lord. But in times of weakness, we sin, right? It has been paid in full by Christ. And Jesus already knew the sins that you would ever do from the time you were born to the time you die. And yet he says, I still want to be with you forever. I'm still going to go to the cross, and if you believe in me, your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life forever, and one day you will be with me forever. He already knew the things that you were going to do. So he knows Peter's going to deny him because he told him, Peter, I'm going to die for you. No, you're not. No, you're not. You think you're all that, but you're not. You're going to deny me three times. When the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. When the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, if you can imagine, hearing a rooster crow after this would just crush Peter, right? Because, I remember what I did. Look what I did. But here's the thing with the Lord. Because Satan wants to remind us of our past sins, right? The things that we've done or the things that we've said. And we can't bring them back. He wants to remind us. Jesus has already forgotten about it and forgiven you. But Satan wants to remind you of that. And so if you could just imagine hearing a rooster crow in Peter's heart, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. No, you did it. He said you would. But here's the point I want to make. Jesus knew that. He not only knew that he would betray him, but he also knew that he would believe in him because he has foreknowledge. So he tells Peter, before any of that had happened, he says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out of the game. He wants to make your witness not. But I'm praying for you. Now, you've heard me say that. But the second part of that is he says, and when you come back to me, he hadn't come back to him yet. He hasn't even denied him yet. But Jesus knew that. When you come back to me, feed my lambs. God has a plan for you to do. God has work for each one of us to do. And we may have failed, and we may have had an issue, but God has forgiven us. And we need to do what he's told us to do, to make disciples, followers of Christ. You have been given, even just this morning, some amazing truths of the scriptures that other people have never heard. Have never heard. Mr. Malden, 99 years old, probably had never heard that text. That these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because the church that he belonged to never taught through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and didn't believe a lot of them that's in there. Now, the neighbor across the street from me was in his 90s, 93. And one morning, he came to our service. We were at the church where we came from here, the Methodist church. And he was the first person in that. The church is 100 years old. He was the first couple, him and his wife, that got married there in that church. Well, let me say something about Mr. Malden, 99. His wife was 98. She went to the Baptist church, and he went to the Methodist church. And they're right across the street from each other. And they were married for like 65 years. And they didn't even go to the same church. And I'm like, well, how come? Well, you know, now they dunk and we, you know, sprinkle or whatever he told me like that. That's all religious system. Two different churches. And they were right across the street from us. Pompano's Baptist is right across the street from the Methodist church. So my neighbor across the street from me, I've told you about him before. He was another Southerner, spoke real soft like this. Take him 20 minutes, and I'd be like this. I got to go. Hurry up. But anyway, he came and sat in one of our pews at the church, I'm just a messenger. It's the word of God, okay? So I'm giving him the message of the word of God. When Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you know the story, the nation of Israel was whining and complaining about the things of God. And so he sent these these scorpions to sting the people, and a lot of them died. And Moses petitioned the Lord on their behalf, and he says, well, raise up this bronze serpent. Bronze is a picture of judgment. The serpent is a picture of Satan. It's a picture of Jesus being our sin sacrifice on the cross. But God told them if they look at it, they would be healed. And so Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up this judgment in the desert, so I will be lifted up. And I went into detail and explained that to him. He's 93. After service, he says to me, well, now, I ain't never heard nobody teach that before. And I was crushed in my heart for his sake. Like, why? Why have you never heard that taught before? Where are the pastors, the teachers, the ministers, the people of God? Why have you never heard that? You know what the answer is? Because they're caught up in a religious system that God is just a note at the bottom of their services. The truth. It's a religious system. So what is the challenge at the end time when Christ comes? Religion. There's going to be a falling away of the faith, right? And they're going to believe this. You see, the world right now is preparing for its Messiah. The world is preparing for its king. Who is that? The Antichrist. All things are working out the way God has planned for these end time events that happen. And they will, the whole world, whether they're religious or not, will worship the Antichrist. It'll be a world system of religion. And if you're a true believer during that time, so the church will be raptured before that, taken up to be with the Lord. But if you come to Christ during this tribulation period of time, you're probably going to be martyred for your faith. Who wants to sign up for that? Because it tells us this will be before it happens. And here's where Christianity separates all religions, is that only the true and living God could write it down hundreds, perhaps thousands of years before it ever happens, and it comes true. So the things that he has written that have yet to happen will happen. While we're here, we are ambassadors of the King, and we are to bring the message, the truth of the Scriptures to the people. That's to everybody. That may be somebody in your home. You ever talked about deep things of God, doctrinal things of God? You'll see people start squirming, and that's telling you, well, maybe they don't understand. Let's talk a little more about it. That's why it's important to have Bible studies in the house and attend the Bible studies. I used to have a men's group. We had 19 people at one point. Bobby was there. And when we first started it, I would say, hey, brother, would you like to pray? I would ask somebody to pray. And, you know, the ones who pray to God, oh, yeah, but Lord, help us, bring us wisdom. But I asked somebody, I'll leave him nameless once. I said, hey, will you pray? Boom, he turns his pale white right away. He almost fainted. And he was stumbling. And I didn't do that to put him on the spot. But here's what that revealed. This guy doesn't pray. He doesn't even know how to pray. So as we continued in the small groups, after a time went by, now he's praying personally to the Lord, and that personal prayer life is now externally. Now he's praying out loud. So when you ask him to pray, he's praying. And so it's when we challenge people about the things of the Lord, we'll realize where they're at. Do you know? Because I'm going around when I meet strangers, hey, Jesus is coming, you ready? People, some of them run the other way, others don't answer. And others, yeah, praise the Lord, brother. We had a guy come and fix our blinds, and I said those very words to him, and, oh, yeah, the Lord's coming. Open up a conversation, right? That's how we evangelize the people. Just throw something out there. If somebody's wearing a Jewish star, ask them, what does the Jews do today for salvation? How do they get saved? Watch what they say. They're going to say all kinds of stuff. Yeah, but Moses said this, and God has given us the tools, the wisdom, and I'll close with this. The tools, the wisdom, and the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, to be light, to be salt. That's you, not me. Yeah, I'm one of the yous, but I'm talking to you. Put your name on. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is walking past a pool of blood streaming down a river or down a stream, and he knows that he's going to the cross, and he's thinking about you. You're on his mind. And in that, Lord, I am amazed by you, that you have chosen before the foundation of the world, through your foreknowledge, us to enter his presence. But there are also people in that prayer that Jesus gave that have not yet heard the gospel. And you're going to be the one to bring it to them. You may just plant a seed, or you may water it, and it's going to grow. God's going to make it grow. So let's commit today. If we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, let's surrender our life to him right now. And I'll give you an opportunity to, as an example of what that looked like for me when I surrendered my life to the Lord. But if you're a true believer as well, commit today to giving your all for the Lord. And that starts personally. That doesn't mean right now you're going to run out and do everything. No, it's this. This relationship then flows this way. It's got to be this way. It comes from the relationship with the Lord that begins to flow outwardly.